You know, one way that I look at this time is if I get overly serious sometimes. No good stories today that I know of, so sorry to disappoint you if y'all were getting used to that last week. But one way I look at this is that I'm preparing you, I'm a part of preparing you, along with the rest of the body, to face the most important day of your life. Because at the end of your days on this earth, there will be a day, and you'll go to one or two places to face. One is the great white throne of judgment. You don't want to be there, because we won't go into detail, but that's the place where you receive your judgment if you have not accepted Christ's substitutional death on the cross and repented of your sins and followed Him. But there's another place that if you have done that, that you'll go to, and we've studied that. Maybe not everybody here. But that place is the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, all other days will fade. The birth of children, marriage. You'll remember all those things distinctly in heaven. But there is a day that all those things are fade, because you'll stand alone before the most significant presence in the universe. You'll stand before Jesus. And He, on that day, will reward you for the things done in this life. The things done in dependence on Him. Actually, technically, the things that He's done through you. You'll get reward for what He has done through you. So on that day, you'll receive eternal reward. Or you'll suffer loss. Still make it into the kingdom if you have done what we just talked about earlier. But by the skin of your teeth, goes the saying. So I will stand there. I'll stand there. And not only will I be asked about myself, I'll be asked about every one of you guys. Every one of you. And did I pray? Did I serve? Did I lay my life down? And Carlton will be asked that same question. Ken will be asked that same question about you guys in particular. And that's pretty heavy duty. And, you know, this morning as we got together, and Tony joined us, as he has the last few Sunday mornings, and every single person here that we have met before, we prayed for every person by name. And even if we haven't met you, we still pray for you, that whoever God would bring in here, that He would do His work. So, that's my job. And you know what? You might be standing there and you may remember these words. Very likely. You'll remember. Oh, I remember when Steve talked about that. He said he was preparing me. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? So, there's a lot of responsibility here. Not to weigh you down too much, but get a little taste of what I feel from time to time. Every day. You'll notice there on your outline, on the back of the bulletin, and if you are a guest, on the back of your bulletin there, there's also a little tear-off thing you can fill out and put in the basket in the back there on your way out. But there's Galatians 5:25, the second part of that verse, actually, where it says, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." You know, we've been talking about, and this is a distinct impression that I have, particularly as we've been going through this series, and Lori called it Living a Holy Life, lesson number 3700, I think she said. Just number 12, actually, but we have one more, if my thinking is correct anyway. But that we have been taking some steps. You know, we identify those first few weeks, you know, I go back to this every week, but we identified some sin. And I am confident that the Holy Spirit, if you were here during that time, identified some sin in your life, some sin that needed to be taken care of. And then as we moved on, we talked about some other things, about responding to God, about hearing from God, about meeting with God over the Word, about obeying God, the things that He brings to you. So we're going to move on, you know. And I believe that it's critical that you keep in step with the Spirit. It's not that you'll never have another second chance, but you'll never have another chance as clear as this time. When you hear this next time, it may be a little bit more foggy. It may be a little bit more difficult to hear. So, there is no other day like today. And so, that's why I've really prayed. I've asked God to open my heart and open yours. So, I think we have to keep in step with where God has us. And so, He may very likely give you something specific and distinct today. Not me. He'll bring it to your mind. And something to respond to and be obedient. Or it could be something general. So, I want you to listen. And I want you to write down, I always tell you this, but I want you to write down what God brings to your mind, because you get something, wow, and you think, I'll never forget that. And then tomorrow you go, what was that? When things are important, I think you want to record them and make sure that you follow through and that you tell somebody else about them. So we've talked a lot about the visible things of our life, the way that we live. And, you know, I've tried to do a number of things to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, as Peter says, and to bring us to the place of God dependence. So we've been talking most recently about contact with God, the very relationship with God, the interaction with God, of God speaking to us through times like this, through His words, and us responding to what God tells us. A real relationship. Now, something that I've tried to do and tried to make you aware of is that we have to shake off the blinders of our culture. Because our culture will separate the connection of how we live and what our relationship with God is like. Because how you live reflects very definitely your relationship with God. If how you live is not joyful, if it's not fruitful, if it's not full of love, that is what your relationship with God is. No matter what you say with your mouth, that is it's how you live is what your relationship with God is about or not about. So now our culture in particular diminishes that connection. We allow people to live any way they want, and we still accept the words that they say. You notice a few years back, this really hit hard with the church, where we had some really famous preachers, one after the other, started falling. They started committing some pretty definite, vile sin, and they fell. Now, it's not that forgiveness certainly is always appropriate. We should forgive immediately. If they repent, we bring them back into the body. We don't bring them back into leadership. But they were brought immediately back into leadership. There was no connection to their life and what they were saying. People just believed, just because that's what they said. And our culture has become more and more like that. So we allow each other to say one thing and live another, rather than having what the Bible refers to, what we call accountability, I guess you'd say. So what I've tried to do is help us see our relationship with God honestly, what it's really like. Things like, it's what comes out of a man's mouth that defiles him, not what goes in. That we are known by the words that we say, by the attitudes of our heart. Or the verse in James that talks about, if you control your tongue, then you are a perfect man. Not that you are perfect, like absolutely perfect in everything you do, but that means that you have control. You have self-control, a fruit of the Spirit, if you control your tongue. So that's a way that we are. If people are gossiping, if people are being critical, those types of things reveal the heart. And if we receive those types of things without holding accountable, then there you go. We are a part of it. Some other things, love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. You can talk about loving God, but if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. It's simple in 1 John. There are some other verses that are really radical that say, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Better to go into eternity without those things than to go in with sin. So, just some things to shake us up, to get our attention, to be honest, take evaluation, how we are living, and what is our relationship with God really about? What is it really like? And what action do we need to take to be right with God? Last week, we talked about loving God. And a part of our relationship with God, we've talked about obedience the time before, responding to God. Another element of our relationship with God that we introduced last week was influencing others for God's purposes. That each and every one of us are called to do this. We all are leaders. Not everybody called to be an official leader in the church, but everybody is called to be an integral part of the body. Everybody is called to lead, to influence others for Christ. And how do we influence others for Christ? The very most important thing that we looked at last week, the thing that must be in our life, if we would influence others for Christ, because you are called to do this. If you name the name of Christ, you are called to influence others for Christ. Well, be sure you're influencing people one way or the other. You're always influencing people, whether you acknowledge it or not. So, the very first thing, we went to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be going back there today. We'll be starting with verse 6. You can go there now if you want. We won't read the verse right this minute. But we looked at three things from that short passage. That three critical things that God was sharing with the leaders of Israel that they needed to be doing if they were going to equip and prepare the next generation. Not just the next generation as in our children, although it includes that, but the next generation of believers. And the same thing applies to us today. The very first thing we are to do, if we would influence people for Christ, would be that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. That we do not offer half-hearted obedience. We do not offer a life without passion and zeal for God. God does not accept our half-hearted sacrifices. He does not accept the lame and the sick sacrifice. He desires our wholehearted, all our soul, all our strength. That's how He desires us to live for Him. The other things that we did not get into that are in that verse, I'll explain in a minute. The number two would be to teach the Word, to be a Word-filled believer. The number three thing that's in there is to be ministry-minded. That part is life on life. Relational, that service, those types of things. We're talking about where you, when you walk down the road, you share in the Word, when you're in your house, when you get up, when you lie down. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about, that tools, if you would, that influence others for Christ, or things that must be in our life if we would. Now, something else that we talked about is that is woven into this, and particularly that number one thing of love the Lord your God with all your heart, is extravagant response to God. We talked about, have you ever been accused of extravagance in your life? Have you ever been accused of extravagance? And a lot of us could say, we could think back to something, some one thing, some sport, or maybe a job, or a person, or something that we've been extravagant over. And God said, He is the one that we are to be extravagant over. And we looked at some examples of that. Some extravagant gifts. Extravagant devotion to Him. Extravagant delight. Extravagant attention. Extravagant time. Extravagant service. And extravagant commitment. The only proper response. Would you call God's love extravagant? If you don't, then you haven't taken a good look at it. His love and His sacrifice was extravagant. Dare we offer anything back to God but our best, our all, our whole heart, our whole mind, all of our strength? Extravagant response to God is what He's asking for. And you know, God withholds from us until we do that. And in fact, this is my opinion here. This is just my what I've watched, okay? I don't have a verse to back this one up. What I've seen, got to be careful, hunky. This is what I've seen in experience, is that it's almost like God waits for that, gives us opportunity for that, gives us trials for that, gives us accountability for that. But when we finally begin to seek God with our whole heart, He may respond immediately, or sometimes He steps back and He says, persevere in that. Persevere in that. Hang with it. And then you'll reap the benefit of abundant joy over time. And it may come gradual, and you may wake up one day and realize, wow, I'm not miserable anymore. That familiar feeling in my gut, that anxiousness, that thing that's always in the back of my mind nagging me, it's gone. Extravagant obedience and extravagant response to God. It does not go unrewarded. So, I've been encouraging you each week to hear and obey and to take the steps with us to prepare for being and doing your part and being available to God. Being available to God. This is how you get available to God and you get useful for God. And we talked about that 1 week of being useful for God. And that's His purpose for us, is to be useful for Him in His kingdom. Now, a few of you, and related to this is next week, or the week after Easter, we're going to start a new study. And I think we're going to go deeper into the study of the body and the purpose of the body than what we've ever done before. And God's, how God works through the body to accomplish His purposes. So, but that'll be, but right now, you see what happens first is we have to love God. And so you to catch my, what I'm going at here is that if we first don't love God, take these steps, how are we going to take the steps of loving each other? You know, there's so many one another's of love one another, serve one another, put one another ahead, put the other ahead of you. How are we going to do that if we don't first turn to God and love Him? That is the only way we can then be obedient with what, I don't know what God's going to reveal to us next exactly about the body. We're going to dig into it and we're going to see how He wants us to operate, to go a little deeper. And so, but if we want to receive that and be able to obey, we're just going to clog up our brain with this knowledge if we don't obey. So it's critical that we obey. If you don't obey now, I'm sorry I'm all over this, but you're going to come back around to it. And it's going to be, you're responsible for what God has given you here. You're going to come back around to it. It may be 3 years, it may be 5 years, it may be 10, 15, you may come around to it a bunch of times. And you may enter eternity without ever having dealt with it. I pray that you don't. So, a few of you actually have have communicated to me and to others that you have responded to God in these things. And don't worry, I'm not calling any names today. I'm looking right back there. One thing that was communicated was a confessing and a turning away of sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Not a lot, not in detail, but you know, there's two parts to getting rid of sin. One is confessing it. Yeah, I'm wrong. I did that. What's the other thing? You turn away from it. Remember our little thing? You get on another street. Well, some people have shared that there have been definite sin that they were not calling sin, that they finally identified as sin and said, I confess this. I'm turning away from it. I'm determined to follow God now. That is responding to God. That is responding to God. And see, it was shared with someone else. There's accountability. There's someone else made a commitment to have an extravagant response to Him, to be extravagant about Him and nothing else, to be extravagant about time, to be extravagant about commitment to God. A response to God. That was not a response to Steve or Steve's teaching. That's a response to the Holy Spirit laying that on your heart and responding to God. And then you see the relationship starts going again. You know, it starts going. It's give and take. It's back and forth. Just like a relationship is. So, open up, if you haven't already, to Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. And, you know, these things that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, if He does, and He deals with you, it is good to share those things with the body. That may be your part in encouraging another. Somebody else may be right on the edge, and just hearing me say that is not enough. They may need to hear from someone else. So, I think I'm in Bible study and I can have somebody read it, but I guess I have to read this one. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. We'll go ahead and read 5 that reminds us from last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That's the one we're looking at next. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You know, think about Jesus' influence as He walked this earth. It was very, very clear. He loved the Father with all of His strength, with all His soul, with all His might. He loved the Father. And He lived to please the Father. He spoke the Word. He is the Word, but He spoke the Word. He spoke the Word. He taught the Word. And three, He served in life-on-life relationships. He served His brothers. He had a servant style of leadership. And the next, this element that we're talking about now is having the Word in your heart to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. And there's a similar command to this in the New Testament. So let's go to that. Colossians 3:16. And you'll notice in this passage in Colossians, it's the same setting in that it's in the context of influencing others. Remember our big picture here. A part of the relationship with God is influencing others for His sake. It's not that you do a salesman speech. You influence them by your life, by Jesus being seen in you. Colossians 3:16. Now, somehow when you read this or when you listen to the words, do a quick meditation on it. Let it dwell richly in you as you read it. Let it impact you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. To follow through with this admonition of Scripture means that you take the Word to heart, that it dwells in you richly, that you meditate over the Word. Now, we have in this body, we have a plan to equip you in the Word. We have a plan to make sure everybody gets the foundational and the basics of theology to where you can read the Bible and understand it, to where you have a right view of God, you have a right view of man, to where you understand growth and sanctification. We have a plan to equip you with that, everyone. But to have the Word dwell richly in your heart, it takes more than that. It takes you meeting with God over the Word and letting Him drive it into your heart. And whether you memorize or whether you meditate, I don't get picky on that. It's you just meet with God over the Word for whatever is best for you connecting with Him. To be constantly nourished by the Word, as Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, where we're studying on Sunday nights. We are called to influence others for Christ, to challenge them to know God and to grow in Christ-likeness. You are called to do that. You're called to make disciples at some level. And we are called to lead. We are called to teach. Here's the thing. You may not be called to stand up here and teach. You may not be called to teach in a home Bible study. But you are called to teach because you're teaching right now. How you're living, you're teaching right now. We teach all the time. Our example. We teach by our example. We teach every time we open our mouth, we're teaching. You think about that. Every time we open our mouth, you open your mouth in criticism of your brothers and sisters, you're teaching somebody else to do that. You have attitude, you have bitterness, we're teaching somebody else to do that. But if we present the character of Christ, we're teaching someone to do that also. We teach all the time. We teach when we give instruction, when we give commentary on the Bible, when we give commentary on a situation, when we give commentary on somebody's life. We're teaching other people to do that same sort of thing. So, where do we get? What's our source of information? What are we teaching? What do we, if whatever we believe is what we're teaching. So, is our source current thought? This current thought of the day, is that what influences us the most? Is it what we have read somewhere? Is it our parents? Is it a favorite author? Is it common sense? Or is it based soundly on the Word? And is that Word in your heart? Here's the thing. Does your knowledge of the Word, and when you get through reading the Word, will you come away with humility or you come away with pride? If you come away with humility, then you're likely that the Word is richly dwelling in your heart. If you come away with pride, then you're doing it in your own strength. Most of us don't realize the impact we have. We think, oh, I'm small, I'm insignificant, I'm whatever. You know, even people that teach and lead and shepherd greatly underestimate their influence. I'm sure that I do. I'm sure the other leaders do also. I don't know if y'all have heard, I heard this tape from Don Landis the other day that, talking, he likes all this scientific stuff. And, have y'all heard of the, butterfly effect? I guess there was a scientist that wrote this paper back, maybe it was the 50s or 60s or something, and he had this, theory. And he wrote this whole paper on if a butterfly, there's this huge migration of butterflies, you know, that goes down to, Central and South America. And pretty amazing thing, but we won't go into that. If a butterfly in South America falls out of the tree and flutters his wings, does that impact the weather around the world? I know it sounds ridiculous, but does that start a chain reaction, a chain of events that is a hurricane in Indonesia or something? That, you know, and he made a really good argument that that's possible. And so whether that's true or not, we know that the things that we do and the things that we say have a butterfly effect, if you would. It goes right on down the line. I don't know if y'all have ever studied heard of the life of Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher and revival preacher of the 1700s. And they did a study on his ancestors. And they had 11 or 12 children or something like that. And I mean, they taught them, they trained them, they equipped them, Now he had a huge ministry, but he also did this with his kids. And they traced the ancestors. And I don't remember all the details. I should have written them down, but it was like, there was something like 100 and something college professors. They were governors, they were statesmen, 2 vice presidents, over 100 missionaries and their descendants. Over 100 missionaries. Not one could they, I could be mistaken here, but I don't think there was one descendant that they found that was a derelict or in jail or that sort of thing. They traced another family from that same time period that was definitely was not focused on the Word, and they had a similar amount of children. And it was amazing. They figured the amount it was costing the state to support most of those family members as prisoners, as in rehab, in all sorts of different things. It was in the millions of dollars that it was costing the state to support this family. And the difference in this other family, just 2 people. And there was something like there were 2,000 descendants. And the one group of 2,000 was just in the pit. The other 2,000 were leaders. They were found in every major industry and change in the United States. Every major change in industry. The effect, what we say and what we do, affects others. We won't stay with that, but there are a lot of examples of that. But the Word in our hearts changes our effect and changes how we live. Now, we need to determine what is the source of our knowledge about how we live this life. Is it really the Word? Or does that just sound good to us? Or is it really more Oprah or Dr. Phil? Or, again, is it your favorite author or radio teacher? Or is it just my own ideas that I call the Word, but the Word is not really in my heart? Now, a lot of these things may actually sometimes, even Dr. Phil, may agree with the Word at times. But why not go to the Word, the pure form of what is right and what is true? Now, the local body does have a special place of delegated authority in this, but it all goes back to the Word. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we forget this, but the Bible actually claims to have everything we need for godly lives. The Bible claims to have everything we need for godly lives, for lives with contentment, lives with peace and joy. And the Bible tells us how we can be transformed. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, do you really believe this? The Bible has every answer to life's problems. When you run into a difficulty, do you run to the Word to see what it has to say about that difficulty? You know, we don't need to be told about the 5 steps of grief. Do you realize? What are the 5 steps of grief? I don't know what they are. There's anger. There's denial. There's some more. I used to know them. And you know what? I've actually counseled people in a sense with that. Knocked me upside the head. But you know, the Bible calls those things sin. The Bible calls, we have to always be alert to take things back to the Word. Does it not seem to make sense to us? We're grieving. We've been told by the world, there's 5 steps of grief you must go through. If you get stuck on one of those steps of grief, you're going to have to come back to it. Well, I'm sorry. Every one of those steps that I know of, maybe there's some I can't remember, but they're sin. Anger? Denial? Those things are sin. The world system does not work. And it certainly does not work for us. Or, the thing I always get on, you know, I'll get on it again, is that common practice of digging into our past to discover how we're not responsible for how we are. You know what? I've been guilty of this one too. I told you recently when we were studying 1 Timothy that how careful we have to be of these things infiltrating the church. I read a book not that long ago. I told some of you about this. I read a book not that long ago. And it talked about your father and how he injured you and how he hurts you, and everybody has this. And you know what? I started to believe it. I started to take it to heart and look back and think, what did my dad do to me? What did he do to me to make me have this particular? Why am I like this? And I told you about this, but a lot of you that were there, but all of a sudden I realized, oh, that's the world. That's not God's Word. That's the world. And I realized that I did not have those things against my dad. I had great respect. He made many mistakes, and I told you that. He really did. He didn't have the kind of training that we're all getting. But I never held those things against him. And this thing was convincing me that I had. So if I go back and look at those things, then it better be for the sake of forgiving and getting rid of, not to hold against and not to reduce my responsibility. So we have to be careful. The answer for life's problems are in the Bible. That's what it claims right there. 2 Peter 1:3. We ought to go to the Word and search it out. Be careful what source we go to. Let's go to Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You know, most of the Bible was written to hurting people. Check out Exodus. Slaves, beaten and downtrodden. Or letters to most of the churches. Most of them being lower class, being slaves, being rejected. Or go to 1 and 2 Peter and James, and Peter writing to the persecuted church after the fires in Jerusalem and Nero putting the blame on the Christians, and every Roman everywhere was after the Christians, throwing them in jail, beating them up, just hating them because they were blamed for burning the city down. They were hurting people. But we'd get in trouble if we gave Peter's advice to hurting people. What did he say? Gird up your loins. Turn to God. Trust Him. He was rough.
I'm not saying that to you. That was Peter.
Now, some of the things outside of the Bible can be helpful. And it's when they agree with the Bible. But we need to be careful not to rely on a competing source of information. And if they're not in conflict with the Word, there are other things that we can use. But everything that is essential to our well-being is right in the Bible. That's what the Bible itself tells us. So is the message we're sending our children and those we have influence on that the Word dwells richly in our heart and that we turn to God and His Word when we're in trouble? Are we being daily nourished on the Word? There's no way it's going to be in our heart if we are not daily nourished on the Word. You know, let me just give you one example, okay? Something I read the other day of what it means, what the Bible says. I think there are a list of verses on your outline. We're not going to go into all those, but all those verses that you have listed there, they list different problems that people had. Problems such as, where's my list there? Anger, fear, complaining, coveting, immorality, ungratefulness. And if you go back to those verses that I have listed there, now, you would never find an answer to this in the world. But you remember when Moses struck the rock in anger? He was angry at the people of Israel. God did not rebuke him for his anger. God rebuked him for his unfaithfulness. His unfaithfulness. At the core of his problem of anger was he wasn't trusting God. That's what caused his anger. Find that in the world. That's God's Word, tracing it back and digging it out and finding out what God has to say about it. And there's a whole list there. I left you a bunch of verses of different problems. And every one of those problems is traced back to the problem being a lack of faith, a lack of trusting God. Whether it's immorality or covetousness or doubt or fear, tracing it back to the core problem being you didn't trust me. You forgot that I'm the invisible God, that I'm sovereign, that I'm in all of your circumstances, that I'm in control, that I can be trusted. You forgot that. And you got mad when it didn't work out your way. I am God. Look to me. And He points us that direction when we go and we search it out in the Bible. It'll always point us back to Him, point us back to the right answer. So, just briefly, on your outline there, it says answer. You can look up these verses on your own. But the answer there in Proverbs 28:13 was confess your sin and turn away from your sin. And then the answer to having faith was to hear the Word of God, to put it in your heart, and to go to God and read the verses on faith, and to be open for instruction, to hear the instruction of the Word, to hear the rebuke, to hear the correction, to hear the instruction of the body. That too was given as an answer to a lack of faith. So you go ahead, you can read those on your own. It's just an example for you. If you'd like to practice using the Word to deal with the issues of life. Okay. Well, quick, we'll get through this. The last one, serving God and others. The third way that we influence others for Christ. Back to Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Well, I'll tell you what. We already read that one. Let's go to Luke 9:23. The third one there, if you remember from Deuteronomy, was the walking down the road. When you lie down, when you get up, the relationship, the influence of others, serving others. So what is the primary principle? What's the primary principle in discipleship? The primary principle. Luke 9:23. And becoming a disciple. And making disciples. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. we won't read the other verse just for the sake of time, that the primary principle is life comes from death. We're going to study this next week with resurrection power to serve. But life from death is a primary principle of discipleship. Now, stay with me. We're almost done. Identification is the beginning of our walk with God, right? Death is the beginning of our walk with God because we're identified with Christ's death on the cross. We're identified with that death as if that was us dying, Him dying in our place. We were identified with that. And identified with His resurrection, resurrection life. How do we continue to walk with God? We continue to die to self. We continue to be identified with death, to reckon it be true that the old nature is dead and has no control over us. So it's the way we start out and it's the way we continue. Self-denial. Do we choose God over self in every decision? That's how we progress and we keep moving on with God. Do we choose God over self in every decision? Do you know one of the main things the Bible teaches in developing the habit of self-denial? Y'all listen. One of the main things that the Bible teaches in developing that habit of dying to self, you cannot have your own way. You cannot have your own way. That's one of the main things. The Bible compares making disciples to raising children. If you want to raise children, if you don't teach them when they're babies, if you don't teach them the meaning of no, if you don't teach them when they're arching that back at 1 year old, if you don't teach them, no, you do not do that. You do not get your own way every time. Now, it's not too late if they're 18, if they're 25, if they're 35. You know, psychology teaches us the personality is formed by the time you're 5 and it's too late. Is it okay to say this? Bull. God teaches us in His Word. You can scratch it out, Josh. God teaches us in His Word that He transforms us. He's in the business of conforming us to the image of Christ. Whether you're 6 or 70 or 80 or 90, this is what He does. This is what He can do. But the first thing we have to learn, and if we didn't learn it when we first came to know God, it's not too late. Self-denial. We choose God over self. Start practicing that. Choose God over self. Choose God over self. You know it when it comes up. You know what you're doing. You cannot have your own way. We have to be able to hear and respond to no. And if you don't teach your children that, you're going to ruin them. It's the truth. You don't train them to do self-denial, to practice saying no to the old nature. Self-denial is practice in the heart that says no to the sinful heart and what it wants to do. Submission to authority fits right square smack into this. To receive accountability fits right square smack into this. These are the basics of child training, are they not? I'm the dad. You're the child. I'm the mom. You're the child. I have the authority in this situation. If they don't learn that, there's going to be trouble. And if we don't learn that as Christians, there's going to be trouble. We're going to struggle. If we don't learn to submit to authority, to submit to the authority of our brothers and sisters, and to submit to the authority of the leadership of the church, it's part of self-denial. It's part of it. If we're not in a church, we don't get to practice this. And we think we're living high and holy Christian lives. Because nobody told us no. Let somebody tell you no and see how high and holy it is. Something flares up called the old nature. If you don't get this under control, the kids will be out of control. If you don't get this under control as a believer, you will be out of control. This submission to authority, this receiving. You know, you can't hold anybody accountable that doesn't want to be held accountable. They got to want it. You still need it. But wanting it is you go after it. You desire it. It's not that if you want it, you don't need it. No, you want it and you need it. If we don't get this right straight, We'll put self first and we won't learn how to serve God or others. The same is with discipleship. And it's basically ignored in the church today and it's ignored in the family today. Groups of independent Christians come together on Sunday, deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong. And they are Christians that are therefore never truly available to God. Never available to God unless they have this thing down of self-denial, saying no, accountability, submission to authority, both in the family, in the church, in the government, at work. It runs the whole gamut. We are never truly available to God until we learn how to do this, and we have it as a regular part of our life. And we never can serve in humility, and we never can serve in resurrection power, because if we don't have resurrection power, what do you have to have first before you have resurrection power? Death. You got to have death before you have resurrection. So if you want resurrection power, it takes self-denial. It takes dying to self. It takes submitting to authority. It takes submitting to accountability. Without cheerful, God-dependent, cheerful, it takes practice. It doesn't happen right at first. It takes cheerful. But notice, if you've done this with your kids, at first it's not very cheerful. But after a while, you practice it, and they become more cheerful. They enjoy obeying. And the same with us as disciples, as Christians. Without cheerful, God-dependent self-denial, we will not build anything godly in our lives or in the lives of those we are called to serve and those we are called to influence. And you are called to influence some people. And if you're not influencing them for God, they're not being influenced, because that's your part. That's your place. We all are called to influence others for Christ. We're called to serve and influence, or we just train others in our own self-centeredness. And if we're going to get the stuff down, if we're going to be able to enjoy, you know, it's a long road, and it's a difficult road to have the abundant fruit and enjoyment of a body that is submitted to God and His authority and serving Him and making disciples and reaching the lost and reaching out to the hungry and the down. If we're going to be a body that does those things and we get to experience, it's never going to be perfect, okay? I'm not promising that, all right? There will always be disagreement. There will always be division that we have to continue. We'll have to always watch for bad doctrine. We'll have to always watch those things, the world creeping in. We'll always have a fight on our hands. But we can enjoy the abundant joy of the body if we take the steps as God reveals them to us. When we quit taking them, then we quit reaping the benefits and the rewards of it. So the first steps, now we have them. This submission to God. This self-denial. This choosing God over self. Having the Word dwell richly in your heart. Influencing others through that and serving others. We have to get this right and down individually before God. And then we can grow into the body that He desires us to be.